I want us to take our Bibles and just open them to the Gospel of Luke. And trying to settle my mind down and get directional here in my own heart, because we are returning once again to chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we're following our Savior throughout His ministry on this earth. It's a wonderful task that we have to follow Jesus as He ministers in His incarnation as the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. And we follow Jesus Christ through His ministry. And that's what we are doing as we study through the Gospels. And here we are in Luke chapter 14. He is pursuing the hearts of men. That's what He does. And when we say men, we don't mean the male. We mean all of humanity, the hearts of humanity. He is seeking the hearts of humanity. He desires to save, and He desires to save all who will recognize their sinfulness and turn to Him as the satisfaction for the penalty of their sin guilt. He desires all people to come to Him and believe in Him for their salvation. This really is the ideological challenge within the human race. It is the reality of the actual life race, if you will, that all of humanity is running. Everyone is running in an ideological reality of living that is following after something in which they believe will bring them hope for today, as well as some semblance of eternal happiness in the forevers. Even those who say there is no God are still running according to an ideology of life that attempts to satisfy their eternal thinking. Why is that? Because God put it in us. It is part of the very makeup, the part of the image of God in us to think on an eternal reality. And the trouble with mankind is that he is naturally, because of his sinfulness, he is blind to what he truly needs. Of course, we in this church aren't ignorant to that reality. We speak about it often. His blindness has convinced him that he can actually see clearly. In reality, he's spiritually a fool because he believes his blindness is actual sight. And so he follows any number of humanly derived ideologies that only lead him into greater and greater deception about his condition. Over the centuries, people have carried out many a foolish and eternally damning consequence upon their souls and on their physical lives by convincing themselves that the ideology that they are following will bring them eternal happiness. From the most deranged cults to the most sophisticated religious practices that are void of true faith in Jesus Christ alone, really doesn't matter in the spectrum of all of those things. All of those have led millions and millions of people into eternal destruction, much to the gladness of the heart of Satan himself and to the sadness, the grieving nature of our Heavenly Father because of His care and mercy, even though His righteous justice is satisfied in all of it. So from the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden to the heinous realities and foolishness of mass suicidal deaths through cult leaders, to the false teachings of many an organized religion, the damning lie is really the same. It's just packaged in different wrappings. The lie says the same thing. Carry your life according to your own religious practice in order to gain your own holiness. Do that and you're good to go. Carry on your life in that kind of way, convincing yourself that in some way, whatever it is you're doing, and by your doing, you're okay with God. And of course, as we were here last time, evangelicalism today has introduced what I believe a new ideology into the foray of foolishness. I call it Christian apathy. Christian apathy, the lie within the modern evangelical Christian today that convinces a person that claiming to know Jesus is enough. That intellectually saying the words, intellectually praying some kind of magic mantra, don't worry about concerning yourself with any kind of practical life changes. Don't worry about living like Jesus Christ. Practical holiness is an unrelated outworking to knowing Jesus. No need for outward change in life. God loves you, and He has a great plan for your life. Well, last time we were here in this text, we were focusing our attention on just the first six verses of chapter 14, and it is there that we find this event. An event that in the context of Luke's gospel carries itself all the way down through verse 24. And in essence, it is Jesus addressing what I have just described to us. It is Jesus addressing the deceptive potential of religious practice that doesn't bring about any kind of holiness, any kind of real holiness, the necessary holiness that God would accept. It produces in the heart of man self-love and self-exaltation. Instead of producing Christ-likeness and a living for Christ because of the holiness of Christ and because the Spirit now dwells in you because of faith in Christ, all this kind of thing produces is self-love. It exhibits itself in a self-exaltation. And in reality, we could sum it up with one word that describes really the eternal killer of all of mankind if it goes unchecked. It is what is behind every damning ideology that's out there that we just introduced. It is called pride. Pride. Pride is the quintessential manifestation of the heart that says, I can go it alone. It says, it's all about me. I will be a self-made person. I have no need for the true God of the Bible. And the reality is, in the kingdom of God, pride has no place. The kingdom of God is a place whereby the very opposite ideology rules the day. It is a kingdom permeated by humility. Have you ever been shopping for clothing and you find something that says this, one size fits all? I always find that rather amusing. When I buy socks that seemingly say one size fits all, they never seem to fit my foot. They're either too big or too small. Well, God, by His grace, has a one size fits all piece of clothing that true Christianity is wearing and ought to be manifesting in the kingdom of God, and it is the garment of humility. It is the true one-size-fits-all reality. Now, just as we begin our time, I had you turn to Luke chapter 14, but I want to take us for a moment over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, just for a short moment here, because I want to just in introducing this to us this morning, look at 1 Peter 5 really quickly. Because Peter gives each and every believer here an exhortation about how we are to conduct ourselves in the family of God. In other words, just to kind of show you that this is the one-size-fits-all reality within the kingdom of God, which is the family of God, because it's a reflection of the King, who is Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and of course, verse 1 is the outflow of everything that Peter has said, particularly particularly from chapter 4, but also going back to even chapter 3, talking about the whole issue of submissiveness, because that's really what humility is. It's the external expression of being willingly submissive. And he says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and the partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So that's the overarching statement to the leadership of the church. Listen, you need to be like Christ. Christ is there. He's watching. He's always watching. This is the will of God. This is how you are to serve. And then he says in verse 5, and younger men likewise. So sometimes when we read verses 1 through 4, we think, okay, that's just speaking to the leaders of the church. And yet Peter here includes not only the leaders, but then young men, everybody else, likewise, in the same way, be subject to the leaders. In other words, just as the leaders are to be subject to Christ, you do the same thing in your willingness. Be subject to them. And then he says, all of you, what? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety into him because he cares for you. And of course, we understand that Peter is speaking to the suffering church. If you've ever looked through Peter, we've studied through 1 Peter here years ago. It's a suffering church. The people of God are under the persecution and difficulty of the day. They're living in a society that hates Christians. Sounds familiar. Maybe the outworking of that is different, and some of them are being killed and chased down and the like, and yet the same reality is happening. It's a difficult day. And yet, Peter says to them, in light of all that, doesn't matter, you are to willingly be serving God by exercising a personal submission to God that reveals itself in the outworking of your life by this character quality of humility toward one another. You're to deal with one another within the kingdom of God in this outworking attitude of humility. He says, verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So your humility is to God, and yet it's seen in practice to one another as you serve one another. So the idea is that we as Christians are to be willingly serving God by exercising that personal submission to God that reveals itself in the outworking of this character quality of humility toward one another within the body. Now, I want to say something about the word clothe here in verse 5. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. Because when we read that word clothed, we get the idea behind that, that it just simply means to like put on a shirt, right? Something that we might pull over our head, put our arms through, pull down, and we're clothed. And while in our talking about that stuff, we understand that as a clothing item. But the word used here is more intentional than that. It's not just this passive reality by way you get dressed. It has an intentional reality to it. The word carries the idea more so of tying something to yourself. So it's normally used as a description to describe an apron, if you will, something that you take and you tie around yourself. You put it on and you wrap the strings around you and you tie them in a bow or a knot around you. It's immovable. It's on there. It's secured. So the picture of an apron, I think, helps us get a better idea of what Peter's talking about. It's something that is secured to us. So humility is not something that you just lackadaisically take off the shelf and place on you and it flies on you with some kind of looseness and might be removed if somebody pulls too hard. No, it's secured to you. It's something that is on you. It guards you from being soiled with pride. That's what the word means. It became a word to describe putting on the humble service. Putting on the work. Remember Jesus in John 13, he takes the towel and the basin and he puts off his outer garments and he straps himself with that thing to serve. He humbled himself in the essence of his heart, which showed in the outworking of what he did. So Peter is saying then that the Christian is a person that puts on the one garment that God has made to fit all of us. No one is exempt. You cannot say, well, I'm a Christian who doesn't have to exercise that. No, no. If you're truly in the kingdom of God, if you can truly and rightfully claim to know God and you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you're not exempt. You have to put on the garment of humility. And that implies that then you serve others above yourself. In other words, self-sacrifice is the garment of the kingdom of God. Self-sacrifice is the garment of the kingdom of God. So humility means to be lowly-minded. In other words, a Christian is one who ensures that they are wearing the spiritual clothes that drives their Christian practice. And the main item that drives their Christian practice is the attitude that you are not good in and of yourself. You are not someone who is too good to serve someone else. We cannot attain to some kind of holiness by our efforts. All and any of that comes through the work of God upon us through faith in the only one who can satisfy God's holiness, and that is Jesus Christ. Cannot be done any other way. Now, take that thinking with us back to Luke chapter 14. Because we need to understand that, and we need to understand that that was a totally foreign concept, if you will, in the minds of the ancient world in which Jesus was now here ministering. Humility was more a disdained quality than it was a desired quality. In fact, much of what was touted as humility in the ancient world was just pride in disguise. Anyone who was truly humble in attitude was considered to be weak in character and not someone that you needed to be around. In fact, they were mostly mocked. We see that on display at infinitum when it comes to Jesus Christ, who was the manifestation of perfect humility. And yet he was mocked and ridiculed and eventually killed by wicked men. Why? Because the prideful heart hates humility. It does. Wants to get rid of it. And today, in our own world, with the rise of machismo, with this manifestation of I am my own man, this drive to be individual, this drive to make your own way, true humble people are labeled as cowards. They're weak. There are those who don't have the guts to stand up for their rights. There are those who just let people walk all over them. That's what the world says. In fact, the only humility that the ancient world really would or could accept was forced humility. And that was a humility by which they called the people that served them slaves. There is even in humanity a humanly made humility. A humility that parades itself as humility, but it's only pride. Why? Because it champions its supposed humility before others. It goes around and saying, hey, look how humble I am. That's not humility at all. That's just pride. Spelling itself as if it's humility, to be seen by men so as to be praised by men. It's a supposed humility that earns holiness. We see that on display in the Catholic Church every day when the Pope comes out and people kiss his ring as if he's somebody. It's a false humility. It's a abomination to God, since he is the only one who is to be honored, particularly in that way. And it's not humility at all. It's this humility that supposedly earns some kind of holiness, which only earns a false holiness that isn't holiness at all. It's the deceptive potential of religious practice. That's what it is. This is what it does. It convinces one that they're humble when they're actually prideful. It says that I'm holy by my actions rather than being made holy by means of faith in Jesus Christ. And then it shows itself, that true humility shows itself in a life of the person who is willing and quietly submissive to Jesus Christ by simply just serving others, regardless of what God allows that to do in their life by way of pain or struggle or difficulty or even accolades. This was the trouble with the Pharisees of the day, those who followed after them. And so Jesus is confronting that here in Luke chapter 14. He's confronting it because he desires, as God, as a loving, caring, merciful God, to show them their own sin that they might repent and believe. And I want to hone our attention in verses 7 to 14 this morning so that we can get the second part of this event. Notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is confronting the ideologies of the day. And the people were following the ideology of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones with the ears of the people. They were the teachers of the day. They had, as we learned last time, codified, if you will, the religious practice. They had taught it throughout the synagogues of Israel. They knew the law. They knew what God had required. They knew what God had commanded. And out of their misunderstanding of the implications of the law, that it was to show them they could never do it, instead of that, they had drawn new lines so that you would stay way far away from what the law actually said, because they thought in doing those things you would somehow be made holy. And so it was ritualistic. It was all about the outworking of self. It was your own holiness, your own prideful spiritual attainment. And it was just full of pride. And so Jesus is continually clashing with them, and he even calls them blind guides. Over and over again, we see Jesus uncovering their pride, Jesus exposing and showing them the truth about who they are and calling them to the truth and to the reality of their sinful nature. To turn from sin and follow Him. To leave their prideful self, to humble themselves before God and turn to Him. And you remember already from our study what Jesus had done. He had performed a miracle at their lunch. This is a Sabbath day lunch. He had healed this man who was set before Him. It was all a setup. It was all an attempt to catch Jesus in some kind of contradiction to the law that they followed. It was a setup so that the pride of man could attempt to accuse Jesus of some violation to their man-made ideology. And Jesus had turned it on its head. The people had turned what God had designed for worship of Him, what God had designed for remembrance of who He is, that He was the one who makes them holy. Remember, we read that last week from the Old Testament. That's what the Sabbath was set up for. That He was the one who makes someone holy in His sight. It's not them. It's not by your actions. It's not what you do. The Pharisees had taken all of that and turned the day, the Sabbath day, into a day of serving self under the banner of being humble. They wouldn't lift a finger to help another. Why? Because they didn't want to violate their own standards, their own traditions. And so Jesus was just exposing their hearts of pride. He heals this man and He shows them that they are actually those that care more for their animals than they do for their own neighbor. They're sitting right there under the nose of the Savior. And they're trying to set Him up for failure. And through their own sinful pride, their hearts are left just exposed. And so our text says here in verse 7 that Jesus began to speak a parable to them. A parable to them. Not really in reading through this is it similar to other parables. I mean, a parable in the grandest sense of the word is just a story used to illustrate a point. That's really what it is. It doesn't mean that everything said in the parable is directly related to the moment in which it is stated. It's just being used to bring clarity to what is being said or noticed here. In fact, Luke chapter 15 coming up in the prodigal son is a parable to expose again the religious leaders of the day. And so while they're watching Jesus to see what He would do, He has been watching them. And they're seeking the place of greatest honor, it says. He's watching them, and He's telling the invited guests when He notices how they're doing this. They're jockeying for position. This was what pride does. Pride is about self. Pride is about self. It does what it does for the sake of self. It wants to be first. It wants the most. It seeks the front of the line. It promotes self. It does what it does for self-gain. In fact, this was the norm. This was the norm for all prideful hearts, of which the Pharisees were at the top of the list. You go to an ancient lunchtime or an ancient gathering, there'd be a long, long place set, usually in a low area on the floor in the ancient world or in the Middle Eastern world. It's pretty low to the ground, but you could call it a long table. And the invited guests would be around the table, and those closest to the head of the table would be those that were the honored guests or the most important guest to the feast. And so the nearer you were to the host, the more honored you were. And pride in the heart was always saying, I'm to be honored most. I'm the one who's the most important invitation here. And so it takes the place of honor in order to be seen by men. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, this is why the Pharisees do what they do. They do it, he says in Matthew 23, verse 5, in order to be seen by men. The way they dressed, the way they prayed, the way they tithed, whatever they did on the outside was always so that they might be seen by men. In other words, it's all about outward appearance. It's not about what's going on in the heart, it's about what's going on outside. Why? Because outside is what determines whether I'm holy or not. What I do on the outside, what people see, how I act, how I live, that determines my holiness. And so Jesus uses this as a teaching moment, which actually has to do with the kingdom of God. They thought they were in. And Jesus says, you're not in. Not that directly, however. He says it by using a parable. And you say, how do you know that that's what they understood? Because look at what verse 15 says. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, heard what we're going to talk about here in a moment, heard this parable, they said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So they knew what he was talking about. They knew it was the outworking of the true child of God, that this was what the true child, he was talking about the character of those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are actually part of the family of God. The blessed one is not the one who's filled with pride. Rather, the blessed one is the one who's filled with humility. In fact, the only ideology at this lunch that mattered was Jesus Christ's ideology. I think that's a reality we need to never forget, beloved. The only words that really matter in any kind of discussion is what Jesus says. Not our opinions, not what we think, or anything like that. It's what Jesus says, what Jesus does. Because he's the most humble, and yet he's the one who seeks no honor. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Right? He humbled himself, even becoming a man. And so Jesus says here, notice in verses 8 through 10, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor for someone more distinguished than you might be have been invited by him, and he who invited both will come and say to you, give this place to this man, and then in disgrace you'll proceed and occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. It almost sounds like when you just read that on the surface, that Jesus is giving good advice for how to fake people out into getting honor. That Jesus is saying, look, if you want honor, let me tell you how to do it. Just play the fake. Right, go sit down in a low spot. You know you want the high spot, but don't act like that. Just kind of hide, shroud yourself in this thing so that when it is, then you can go, oh yeah, that's me. I deserve that. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, obviously not. No. Remember, this is an illustration. And so he's almost being sarcastic. He's almost being patronizing to those who live that very way. He's almost saying to them, listen, if this is how you're going to operate, if it's about your own pride, then wouldn't it make sense to you in that kind of system to do this? Listen, if you want that kind of human accolade, then the better way to get it is to exercise false humility. Then you'll have more honor. But this is about the kingdom of God. This isn't about some lunch. It isn't even about the most prized gathering, as Jesus even brings out, a wedding feast. Jesus takes it from the lunch, and he even brings to the most prized gathering of all that you'd want to be invited to, a wedding feast. It's not even about that. This is about striving for a place in the kingdom of God and being told by God, get out of this place. You don't belong here. That's the idea. In other words, you think that elevating yourself will get you honor before God in the same way you strive for it from your fellow man. You think if you strive for humility in front of people, but that gets you some kind of accolade before God, but that's not what is true. Does your saying about yourself, I'm good, I'm the one that's honorable, I'm righteous, I'm holy by what I do, I'm holy by who I am. Jesus says, oh no, no, no. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's saying, no, no, see, you need repentance. You need repentance from your own pride so that you might be humbled. You need to be last so that you might be first. You see, this is just Jesus saying the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. It's all about dying to self. It's not about false humility at all. It's about dying to self. You need to die to self. That's what he's saying. You guys want the place of honor. Why? Because you think that in the place of honor, somehow you find holiness. And yet Jesus is saying that's not the place of honor at all. The place of honor is at the being clothed in humility. True humility, and that only comes by recognizing you're not holy at all. You're not honorable at all. It's about dying to self. And then Jesus says, beginning in verse 12, he went on to say to the one who invited him, the guy who invited people is sitting there at the head of the table. He didn't think anything's for him. And so Jesus turns to that guy too. He says, listen, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers, your relatives, your neighbors, your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return and will pay you back. In other words, you do it, you invite people, not because you really want to serve them out of a humble heart, because you see a need and you just want to care for them. You do it because you want to be honored. See, you're seeking the same honor. He says, no, when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Why? They don't have means to repay you. See, the blessing comes in serving others. The blessing comes in that humility. The blessing comes in realizing you are nobody. Jesus goes to the guy who invited him, the host of the lunch, the Pharisee who set up the lunch. Jesus isn't clamoring for a seat. The guy who invited him isn't clamoring for a seat. And so Jesus says to them, don't think you're off the hook. Don't think you're okay. Your pride shows itself in who you invite. Because when you give a lunch, you only invite those who like you. You invite the ones who can return the favor to you, the ones who will pay you similar honor. He says, no, see, you're just as prideful as they are. You're not doing it to honor others. You're actually honoring yourself. He says, when you give a reception, don't do that. Don't do that. You invite those. You serve others just because they need it. These are needy people, every single one of them. You invite the poor. They need your help. You invite the crippled. They need your help. You invite the lame. They need your help. You invite the blind. They need your help. Listen, this guy had no desire to do that. These are the ones who walked by every day through the pools of Bethsaida in Jerusalem where all the sick were lying. The one in John 5 where Jesus heals the man and he says, take up your pallet and walk. And that was on a Sabbath day. And the Pharisee got mad about that. They had no interest in doing that. Those people couldn't help them. It couldn't give them enough accolades. Couldn't return the favor. You see, Jesus is talking about something spiritual here. He's not talking about having a lunch or not having a lunch. He's using it as an example to show them what's going on in their heart, and they knew it. That's why the guy who's sitting there reclining says to him, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Isn't it nice that we're all going to be there? By the way, Jesus isn't saying, even on a practical level, don't ever invite those who could return the favor. Jesus isn't saying that even on a practical level. What he is highlighting here is that which is in the heart. He's not highlighting the reality of who you invite. He's highlighting the reality of why you do what you do. That's what he's saying. You do it because you want honor. You do it because that's where you go. You desire honor, and so you do things in order to acquire honor. It's what's in your heart. Jesus is exposing the why behind the doing. The true heart of humility seeks the opposite. It seeks to serve rather than to get. That's the idea. Say, man. And these guys had no idea who they were inviting to lunch. No, they had no idea. And so Jesus is exposing the heart of pride. He's exposing the heart that is self-seeking. The self-seeking heart that's being manifested by religious practice. I serve you because it serves me. It's how I gain holiness. All of that is a self-promotion under the guise of humility. Kindness, true kindness, that's just the outworking of a self-sacrifice for others, that was unheard of in their religious practice. Not doing that, it gains me nothing. But Jesus says, those are the ones who are actually blessed by God. Those are the ones who are in the kingdom of God. Those are the blessed of God. Oh man, that was a direct frontal attack. Why? Because the kingdom of God is filled with those who are humble. Humble because they've been humbled by God in their heart. Why? Because humility is the heart of God. Philippians chapter 2 clearly says it. God Himself, Jesus Christ, became man. He humbled Himself. This is the heart of God. And therefore, humility is the heart of those who truly know God. The heart of the actual kingdom citizen. Jesus says, you see, when the righteous come before God in the resurrection, He says in verse 14, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When the righteous come before God at the resurrection, God will repay you with what? Welcome. Welcome you who have done what I've asked you to do. Welcome you who have served out of that way. Welcome you because you truly know me, because you've truly received me, because you truly repented of your sin. You'll get a welcome rather than judgment. That's the repayment. Why? Because you've embraced His Savior. You've embraced His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. He is the one to whom you live for. You came to Him by faith. You repented of your prideful self-love. And you humbled yourself to serve Him. And it shows. It shows by your self-sacrificial living toward others. You serve others. Why? Because it's like Christ. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says this. It would do well for all of us to just memorize this verse. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And it will not go unpunished. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It will not go unpunished. God will hold us accountable to the realities of pride in our own heart, whether we're a believer or not a believer. There are consequences to pay, certainly eternal consequences for those who are not believers, and yet chastisement out of the loving hand of God for those who are. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So right here is an exhortation, isn't it? It's an exhortation for all of us. It's an exhortation in our own hearts as we think about today, as much as it was for those in attendance that day at this lunch. The entrance into the kingdom is inaccessible to those filled with pride. It's inaccessible. It's a narrow road. You can't come your own way. You can't come to the turnstile of the gate of entrance into the glories of the kingdom of God with your own holiness that was gained by your own religious practice. That isn't the holiness that God accepts. That's just self-love. Self-love keeps you out, not in. Professing Jesus, but living apathetically toward Him. This is the new evangelical way, profess Jesus Christ. I know Jesus, and yet nothing in my life ever changes. All that is an expression of self-love. It's an expression that says it's all about me. It's about my comforts. It's about my care. It's about who I am. It's about what I want. It's not about what Jesus Christ wants. It's about loving me. It only serves self. And that kind of perpetual living just shows that that person doesn't love Jesus. They actually love self. You say, is it really that serious, Pastor? Well, we're not going to look at it today, but it certainly gets that serious. You notice down in verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's a pretty sharp line. Whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's a sharp line again. You don't count the cost. You don't count the cost of what it is to follow Christ. Can't do that. If you're tasteless, then how are you going to be good for the kingdom? It's good to be thrown out. Jesus isn't trying to say, hey, listen, you can call on me once and then lose it and you'll never be mine again, as if you can lose your salvation. No, he's saying, listen, the cost of discipleship has a real demarcation line, and it's called humility or pride. What are you serving? What are you going to serve? Notice in verse 24, it's very serious, as we'll get into next time. He says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Guess who's not going to invite them? God says, I'm not inviting them. Why? Because they're not part of my invitation roster. They think they are, but they're not. So what do we do with all that? What do we do with all that? Well, just to kind of close our time, turn over to James for a moment. I think the words of James and James 4 sum it up all for us. James, beginning in verse 1, he says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He takes it all back to kingdom citizen living. What's all this bickering and biting within your own relationships? What's going on? Well, it's not me, it's the other people. Really? Is not the source your pleasures? That's what's waging war in your own members. That's what's going on in your heart. It's this self-love that's going on. That's why you're fighting. That's why you're quarreling. That's why you're unwilling to serve. It's your own sinfulness in your own heart. You're pointing at everybody else, but it's you. You lust, you don't have, so what? You commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have. Why? Because you don't ask. You don't go before God. You don't humble yourself. You say, I'm a self-made guy. I'll do it myself. You ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you have wrong motives. Why? You want to spend it on yourself. It's all about you. You have great claims about knowing me, but your apathy is ever present. You adulteress. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? You see, there's no middle ground. You can't have a foot on the fence. You can't be on one side or the other. You either love God or you hate God. You either love the world or you hate the world. You can't have it both ways. If you love the world, you hate God. That's all there is to it. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or, you say, really? I don't know if that means that. Really? Do you think that the Scriptures speak with no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made dwell in us. Right? He's made the Spirit dwell in us. So the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit is humility. It's not love of self. It's dying to self. And so James says, listen, what undergirds this reality of self-service? It's this, but He gives greater grace, right? Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what? So how do we deal with it? All right, here you go. Submit therefore to God. There's the first step. Say, I can't. It's not about my holiness. I can't achieve holiness. It's only God's. Submit yourself to God. Repent. Resist the devil. Right? Don't follow the lie. Follow after God. Draw near to God. Notice verse 8. And He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. That's repentance. Let all this joy you have about how great you are be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Exclamation point. Right? That's why He says, don't speak against one another, brethren. You speak against your brother, you're judging your brother. You speak against the law, you judge the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge it. There's only one lawgiver, it's God. Humility, that's the key. It's humility. Humble yourself. This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. Listen, you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you need to humble yourself. You need to go before God and say, I can't do it. I'm not holy at all. There's no way I can get there myself. So I need to just repent of my sin, turn to Christ and follow Christ and serve no matter what accolades I receive from anybody here. It's all about Him anyway. When you do that in the resurrection, of the righteous, you'll be repaid. You'll be repaid with welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, so difficult to stand up here and preach about humility when I know my heart is so prideful. We all have vestiges of the flesh. Thank You in Christ that we are holy before You, that none of that could ever change. Help us manifest the holiness of Christ in us through the following of the Spirit. If we walk after the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. So Lord, may we turn away our own desires for the sake of Your glory and honor. May we serve one another in all the richness of our relationship with Jesus Christ for what He has accomplished for us. So that you only receive all the praise. We'll glorify You into all eternity. Help us not only proclaim this in words, but even more so proclaim it with our life, that others might see Christ in us. We pray these things in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, whom we love. Amen.